Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
Well, have you ever noticed that so much of marketing has nothing to do with the actual product being sold? Right? Like absolutely nothing. Marketing teams across the country and around the world are doing their very best to sell good vibes. That's really what it's about. They're doing everything they can. They're creating advertisements that are designed to tie their product to positive emotions within us. And no matter what's being sold or promoted, they will create these scenes where everyone is having a good time. And while so many companies utilize this strategy, I noticed it the most for TV ads about medication and prescription drugs, right? They're everywhere. And usually the narrator is talking about some kind of health condition that's impacting the quality of your life. But all the while, they're playing upbeat music, and everyone in the commercial is loving life, showing you what could be possible if only you took their medicine. And admittedly, the scenes they create are pretty captivating, right? I mean, the scenes they create, it's engaging stuff. And in some ads, people are performing spontaneously choreographed dances in the streets with their neighbors. Like all these people just come pouring out of their house, knowing exactly what to do. Awesome. Like how much fun would that be if like, man, you just rolled out your house one day and everybody was just like, hey, here we go. You all know the routine. And then you got these ads that show people grabbing brunch with friends or going for a joyride on their sailboat. And you have commercials showing groups of guys playing what might be the least competitive game of basketball or football that I've ever seen. And I can't help but watch and just get critical of these performance, the performance of these actor turned athletes, and just like, man, you're right there, hit them. Like, what are you doing? Just awful. But they're all having a good time, which is the point of the commercial. And because these marketing teams have done such a great job of creating the good vibes, I'm usually bopping along to the music and thinking, man, I don't have moderate to severe plaque psoriasis, but I would really enjoy going to brunch with those people. I mean, that just sounds like a good time. And maybe I should ask my doctor if I can take that medicine. But inevitably, as the commercial begins to wrap up, the narrator then rattles off all of the side effects of the medicine. Nausea, diarrhea, ulcers, irritability, shortness of breath, halitosis, stroke, heart attack, your limbs will fall off, you'll forget your name, and you could also die by trying to get better. And for sure, that kills the good vibes just a little bit, right? And believe it or not, we experience a bit of this whiplash at the beginning of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 says this. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. And doesn't all of that sound amazing? Right? I mean, this book is about gaining wisdom and discipline and understanding. Who doesn't want that? It's about living a life that is right and just and fair. This book is all about getting guidance on how to live life well. There are a lot of good vibes in the first six verses of Proverbs. And then we get to verse 7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord. And this phrase is like someone slamming the brakes on our good vibes train, right? You see, this would be the part of the commercial where we'd begin to hear all the side effects. And if we're being honest, the fear of the Lord, it's kind of a vibe killer. I mean, it's certainly not a topic that we're all too eager to discuss, especially in the American church. I think we would much rather talk about how God is loving and gracious and forgiving. We want to highlight how he cares for us, how he provides for us. We want to focus on the fact that he died on the cross so that we can be saved. But fear of the Lord, that's not exactly on the list of top 10 topics that we want to hear a sermon on. That doesn't sound like brunch with friends or spontaneous dancing with your neighbors. And while I understand that sentiment, see, the fear of the Lord is not a topic that can or should be avoided. In fact, it's foundational to the idea of walking in wisdom. In other words, if we want all that Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 6 talks about, then we cannot neglect the discussion on the fear of the Lord and how it applies to our lives. And so as we dive in this morning, the first thing we need to do is define fear. And in Hebrew, the word for fear is yira. In the Old Testament, it has a threefold range of meanings. First, it means dread or terror. It's used in Deuteronomy chapter 1 to describe how the Israelites were feeling about facing their enemy, the Anakites, who were descendants of giants. And this word, it's also used in Jonah chapter 1 to describe how the sailors felt when Jonah revealed that it was his God, the God who created the land and the sea, that had caused this violent storm to come up and was now threatening to tear their boat apart. As someone who is scared of heights, this definition applies to me whenever I find myself in a situation where that I am higher up than I want to be, especially when you're asking me to move around at heights or do anything with my hands. Just after my sophomore year in high school, my family had the chance to visit Guatemala, which is the country where my dad grew up, as a missionary kid. And while we were there, we visited the Tikal National Park, which is a major site of an ancient Mayan civilization in the heart of the jungle. And during our visit, we climbed up the massive pyramid ruins which stick out above the trees in the jungle. Just as a kind of fun fact, the Tikal ruins are briefly seen in Star Wars Episode 4. You see those Mayan monuments in that particular scene in Star Wars. But now here's the thing. To get to the top of those Mayan ruins, you had to climb an extremely steep staircase, which felt more like a ladder. It was not fun, okay? And it just so happens that this set of stairs is featured on a Facebook group called Death Stairs. And the description of their group, it says, "Welcome to Death Stairs, where ascension is perilous and descending is deadly." And I felt every bit of that, right? Fear and terror as we went up and down those stairs. The second definition of fear found in Proverbs 1:7 is to be in awe. In 1 Kings chapter 3, a difficult matter was brought before King Solomon, and he had to make a decision to resolve the conflict. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28 says, "When all Israel heard the verdict the king had given, they held the king in awe because they saw that he had wisdom from God to administer justice." I would imagine that we've all been in situations where we've been in awe of someone or something. Perhaps it's been when you've seen some kind of scenic location and you've been in awe as a result of what you're seeing. Or maybe it's as you've witnessed some kind of performance or a concert, some stage performance. And whatever the scenario, though, we left feeling impressed. And we react by saying, "Wow, Isn't that incredible? Or man, how did they do that? And in essence, that is the second definition of fear, to be in awe. And then lastly, the third definition of fear is to revere or to respect. It's used in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 3, which says, each of you must respect his mother and father. And this definition, it communicates that we are to honor or hold someone in high esteem, especially those who hold positions of authority, which is what Pastor Chris talked some about last Sunday. But when this definition is used in reference to God, it goes beyond just respect and honor, and it includes worship. And so Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is a call for us to worship God and submit to his authority. Now that we've defined fear, perhaps you're wondering, well, which of these three definitions is primarily intended in chapter 1, verse 7? Are we to be scared of God? Are we to be in awe of God? Or are we to revere and worship God? I think we, especially believers in America, we tend to assume that the second and third definition of fear is what's intended. We think, well, of course we're called to revere and respect and worship God and be in awe of God. I mean, that's what makes sense to us. And not only that, but frankly, these are the definitions that we're more comfortable with. Those definitions fall more in line with the good vibes that we're looking for. And while the leaning is likely toward the latter definitions of awe and reverence, respect and worship, all three definitions of fear apply. I like the description Bible scholar David Finkbeiner provides. He writes, "The fear of the Lord is a reverential awe toward him. It involves taking him seriously, both fearing his just judgment and holding him in the highest respect and love." Over the years, I think we've gotten away from a healthy fear of the Lord when it comes to terror or dread. Fearing his just judgment, as Finkbeiner says. We've moved away from the fire and brimstone style of preaching that Jonathan Edwards was known for in the 17th century. And instead, we've placed so much more emphasis on God's love and his grace and his patience and forgiveness. And certainly, God is all of those things. Scripture clearly communicates that. John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." In Luke chapter 15, it talks about how God is waiting and watching for us to come home. No matter what we've done, he's ready to receive us and just with open arms and to forgive us and pour out his blessings on us. And then you have 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, which says, "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." And we could read verse after verse that describe God's love and his care and his faithfulness to us. And it's so important for us to be aware of these elements of God's character. But we also need to remember that there's more to God than his love and grace and forgiveness. You see, the God who loved us enough to send his Son to die for us is also the same God who forced the Israelites to grind up the golden calf they'd made, took the powder and throw it into the water, and drink the water as a result of their idolatry. The God who is waiting and watching and longing for us to return home is the same God who punished three men and their families for leading a rebellion. And he punished them by causing the ground to open so that they would be swallowed alive. And then right after that, the 250 community leaders amongst the Israelites were consumed by fire from heaven because they had joined in that rebellion. And I'll take you back to the story of Jonah. The God who is patient with us is also the same God who caused this violent storm that threatened to tear apart the ship, all because Jonah was disobedient. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, well, Derek, that's just how God was in the Old Testament. But before you go too far down that path, allow me to highlight a few New Testament passages for you. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus describes himself as gentle and humble in heart. And we see his tenderness in Matthew chapter 19 when he tells his disciples, "Let the little children come to me." But this same Jesus also went through the temple courts flipping the tables of the money changers because they were taking advantage of the people as they were trying to make a quick buck. But we don't spend too much time dwelling on that, do we? We kind of read it and then move on. Now, I've seen a number of paintings of Jesus sitting on the ground surrounded by children and sheep. And why is that? Because we like good vibes, Jesus. We like meek and mild Jesus. You know what I haven't seen? Paintings of Jesus tearing through the temple courts, flipping tables while demonstrating his righteous anger. You don't see much of that hanging on the walls. And then in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, it was Jesus who said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves." How do you think the disciples responded in that moment? "Cool story, Jesus. Let's go grab brunch." No way. I mean, if there wasn't a shiver running down their spine in that moment, right? Terror as they hear from Jesus, "Hey, watch out. You better make sure that you're not responsible for leading someone else into sin." Jesus isn't playing around. And if you have ever read the seven trumpets of judgment in Revelation chapters 8 and 9, that'll also give you good reason to fear the Lord and his just judgment. You see, all that to say, both the Old and the New Testament teach that God is loving and gracious and forgiving, but they also clearly demonstrate that God ought to be feared. Now, I realize since we moved out of the fire and brimstone era, we don't often hear messages about fearing the Lord, especially when it comes to terror or dread. And some of you might be feeling a little bit uncomfortable with that concept. But hang with me for just a moment because I believe there's an important truth that will help put you at ease a little bit. You see, in Exodus chapter 20, God descends to the top of Mount Sinai and he speaks the Ten Commandments to the Israelites. And as soon as God is finished speaking, verses 18 and 19 says, "When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, 'Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die.'" You see, the Israelites, they had just witnessed this display of God's power, and rightly so, they are afraid. And this isn't an awe of God afraid. This isn't in reverence of God afraid. This is the type of fear that causes you to change your pants type of afraid. You see, God demonstrates that he's powerful and he's not to be trifled with. In one of his teachings, Pastor Francis Chan asks, can you imagine if we had 5 seconds in the presence of God? What would your response be? What would your reaction be? He goes on to say, based on what we see in Scripture and how other people responded in the presence of God, it's safe to assume that we would experience the same terror and fear that they felt. We have no reason to believe that our experience in the presence of God is going to be any different from theirs. However, that doesn't mean we have to fear God as some kind of power-hungry, tyrannical ruler. He's not a villain in a superhero movie, someone who is feared because of their ability and desire to inflict harm. For all the Marvel fans in the room, God isn't Thanos looking for an opportunity to snap his fingers and wipe us all out. But even with that said, I would imagine that some of you are still struggling to comprehend or to accept this call to fear the Lord. And perhaps the reason for this is that you've experienced abuse, verbal, mental, emotional, or even physical at the hands of someone in authority. You've had to live in fear of someone. You've lived in fear of being mistreated. You've had to walk on eggshells. You've lived in fear of getting out of line even a little bit and having to pay for it in a big way. And if that's your story, then understandably, you may not be all that interested in living in fear of God or any other authority figure, no matter the definition of fear. But my hope is that you'll allow me to explain why this is different. Why fearing the Lord can actually be a healthy and a good thing, as crazy as that may sound to you because of your experiences. You see, the biggest difference between the people you feared, the people who hurt you, and God is his character. It's the character of God that sets them apart. And thankfully, we know the character of the one that we're called to fear, to respect, to revere, to worship. We know that he is loving and kind. We know that he is fair and just. We know that he has our best intentions at heart. We know that he'll never abuse us. He'll never mistreat us. Now, the Bible does say that he will correct us and discipline us when we're wrong, but he'll do so as a loving father, not an out-of-control authority figure. And the purpose of his rebuke is not to harm us, but to sharpen us, to sanctify us, to move us toward righteousness. And this is made clear in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, which says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. We see the character of God on display again in Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. The Israelites, they're terrified by what they have just seen and heard on Mount Sinai. But Moses says to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. See, I don't want you to miss the significance of what Moses says here. He tells the people not to cower in fear as if God is going to arbitrarily strike them down. Instead, Moses tells the Israelites and us that we are to fear God and his righteous judgment for our good. See, the fear of the Lord, a blend of healthy dread and awe and worship, is to keep you from sinning. Ultimately, God wants us to fear him because he knows that if we do, we'll be better off for it. Solomon communicates this same message in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, which says, the fear of the Lord leads to life. It leads to life. So while you may not be comfortable with the concept of fearing the Lord or just be simply unfamiliar with that idea, it's something that we can entertain. We can even move toward it, and we can pursue it because of who God is and the fact that he has our best intentions in mind. Psalm 112, verse 1 says it well. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. At this point, we've defined what it means to fear the Lord, and we've demonstrated that God has our best intentions at heart, but we still haven't talked about why fearing the Lord matters at all. Why is it such an important part of our faith journey, our faith experience? And to figure that out, we have to go back to Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 communicates a similar idea. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this message is also found in Psalm 111, verse 10. It reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. Throughout this series, we've been talking about how the truth and life principles found in the book of Proverbs can help us to walk in wisdom. But what Solomon is saying in Proverbs chapter 1 and 9 is that unless we learn to fear the Lord, nothing else really matters. One commentator writes, the word beginning indicates that the fear of the Lord is the foundation, the first principle, the presupposition of all wisdom. Here then, Solomon indicates that a person can only truly be wise when he acknowledges that wisdom ultimately comes from the Lord himself and when he roots his pursuit of wisdom in worship of the Lord. What the alphabet is to reading, notes to reading music, and numerals to mathematics, the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. See, the fear of the Lord, it's the starting place when it comes to wisdom. Without a healthy dread and respect and reverence and worship of God, we can't truly be wise. We can't have wisdom without an understanding that God is sovereign and in control and knows what's best. But once you have that, once you develop a fear for the Lord, you can grow in wisdom because you'll be doing things God's way and be in a right relationship with him. So the question that we all need to ask ourselves is, do I fear the Lord? Is the way I live my life, my words, thoughts, actions, decisions, indicative of someone who fears the Lord? Recently, I was talking with one of our ministry leaders here at LifePoint, and we made the observation, really about Christians across America, that there seems to be a growing number of people who claim to follow Jesus, but their lives, their words, their thoughts, their actions aren't in alignment with how God calls us to live. And of course, none of us are perfect. We're going to sin and we're going to make unwise decisions from time to time. We're going to continue to battle and wrestle against our sin nature until we're with Jesus. However, when there's a continued neglect of God's word and how he wants us to live, or when there's an ongoing habitual sin in your life, well, this is usually an indicator that you're not living with a fear of the Lord. One commentator explains why that's the case. He writes, until we recognize that God is terrifyingly powerful and gloriously holy, we will never have a strong enough incentive to halt sinful choices and behaviors. In other words, if we truly feared the Lord, we wouldn't disobey him so flippantly. We would make the necessary changes to do things God's way because of our fear of his righteous judgment and how we would hold him in high esteem. And once we turn from our sin and start doing things God's way, that's when we're walking in wisdom. You see, the life of wisdom is not just good sense or life principles for a happy life. It is, above all, an attitude towards God that influences all of our decisions and actions. And this attitude, it doesn't take away from our privilege and responsibility of making choices and plans, but rather it sets them in light of God's claim on the world that he made and on us as individuals. And so when it comes to your money, are you walking in wisdom? Do you live within your means and practice contentment? Or are you a slave to your debt? Does God receive the first fruits of your income? When it comes to your relationships, are you living with a fear of the Lord? Do you honor your father and mother? Do you love and respect and serve your spouse? If you're dating, are you waiting until marriage to move in together and to have sex? When it comes to your speech, are your words in line with what God desires? Do you avoid gossip? When you have a problem with someone, do you go directly to them rather than talking behind their back? When you interact with your kids, are your words kind and encouraging, or are you overly critical? You see, if you want your life to be defined by wisdom, stop trying to do things your own way. Stop trying to do things in whatever way you think is best. Because Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. But it's the fear of the Lord that leads to life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And if we allow ourselves to fear the Lord, if we allow the fear of the Lord to be our foundation, to serve as our starting point, well, then we'll experience what it truly means to walk in wisdom. Let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.